Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. I just sent a little message out to the Living Network, which everybody should be a member of by now. And the Living Network is simply the Living Network actually is living people networking with one another. But what we refer to as the network is a series of Google email groups where people who are online can connect with other people online in their geographical location with the intent of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's a great deal that goes on in the network beyond the scenes of email groups. A great deal of discussion, a great deal of activity, a great deal of interaction, and even some serious charity has gone on. But you won't see that simply by being on the email groups. You have to actually make connections with other people on the groups and get to know them. Because we know you can't really get to know anybody with email because we're all better online. We really don't reveal who we are in emails. And that's essential in seeking the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is sought by following the ways of Christ. And the way of Christ was actually a way of doing things, of taking care of one another, of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Providing a system of social welfare. I was speaking to somebody just the other day that offered a fairly nice facilities to the church to use anytime we want. And he based that on just the interaction with me on a private basis. He knew I had something to do with some sort of ministry and some sort of church thing. But we never really talked about the kingdom. Mostly we talked about things that I could help him with in a physical way. He was caught up against a wire for preparing a building and some other things that he was putting together, and he didn't have enough help. And so they called on me, and I just went over there and helped them. And because of that, they've offered us the facilities anytime we want it, which includes a big meeting hall and a house and all this kind of stuff that sits vacant most of the year. But he doesn't really know what I preach. He doesn't really know what I am talking about when I talk about the gospel of the kingdom. He has a church group that he goes to, and they preach something similar to the gospel. But when he asked what I write about, and I said about the early church, he says, "You mean back with Abraham?" Which I thought was kind of interesting that he would say such a thing. We don't see the word church referenced in the Old Testament until you get to the church in the wilderness, which was the called out in the wilderness of Moses, which was the Levites. The Levites were the church in the wilderness. They were the called out in the wilderness. The Israelites were not really the church in the wilderness as a whole. They were the congregations of the people, the congregations of the tabernacle. They were the people, individuals, coming together in free assemblies, making free will offerings to the church in the wilderness, which was the Levites. They were the called out. Remember the walled-in camp? Moses called out the people. And the only ones who came out as a people were the Levites. Now, there were probably Benjamites who came out, and and different members of the different tribes that would come out with the Levites. But as a people, the ones who came out the most as a group were the Levites. And the Levites went back in and out the gates, and something changed. The walled-in camp with a golden calf underwent a tremendous change and collapse and went back to another way. What they had done with the golden calf was create a central bank. That's what the golden calf was. They took all their wealth and they put it into one object. And that was called veneration of an object. In other words, their value, the value in their pocket, their sweat and blood, the fat of their labor was the gold that they carried in their purse. Because that allowed them, you know, to go here and there, and they could actually buy food or they could buy what they needed. It was a way of in which to store wealth, just like fat in your own body is a way in which to store energy. And they stored it in the form of gold and silver. Well, they took the gold and they put it in, you know, pounded it out in gold leaf and made this huge gold statue. And their wealth was now in the statue. So if they were attacked by Amalek and Amalekites, which was their concern when Moses was gone, the people would stay and defend the whole community because their wealth was in this central bank, this central depository, this what the ancient Greek city-states referred to as the reserve fund. They couldn't go anywhere. They had nothing of value, hardly, to speak of. They might have had some silver, but they didn't have their gold, which was the real storage of wealth. They didn't have that in their pockets. That was in the central treasury. And Moses told them to put their gold in their pockets, in their purses, to put their wealth in their own hands, not centralize it, so that somebody who controlled the wealth controlled them. And so what was going to keep them there when Amalek and Amalekites attacked, when food was in short supply and people were hungry, when there was disease? Or what was to keep them together as a people if it wasn't going to be the golden calf like all the city-states were doing? And the walls that they built around their city-states, like Eli Wallach says in the... Wallach doesn't say it. It's Yul Brynner who says it to Eli Wallach in the movie Magnificent Seven. Eli Wallach, the bandit, looks around and sees the walls that they've added to this little village, and he says the walls are not made to keep you out, but to keep you in. And suddenly Eli Wallach realizes he has ridden into a trap. And that's what was happening to the Israelites. Their walled-in camp that they created and their central bank that they created so that they would bind the people together and create an artificial loyalty to one another was a trap. It was a snare. Look up in your Bibles how many times they talk about a trap and a snare. Paul talks about it. King David talks about it. What should have been for your welfare will become a trap and a snare. You see, because that's, you're bound together with one another through a system of social welfare that cares for the needy of your society, your Medicare, your Medicaid, your health care, your free education, all binds you together as a society because you have to go to this central location in your counties and in your states and in your governments, whether it be in England or Australia or the United States. You go to those centralized governments of power to provide you with the benefits of society. You don't go to your neighbor. And I was actually talking to a TV producer the other day and trying to explain to him the gospel of the kingdom, which is like explaining, you know, to a banker, honest money. You know, it's difficult. It's not the terms that they're used to thinking in. Now, this wasn't a, you know, real big-time producer. It was a producer, and he's done a lot of shows, and I guess he's like a production producer or whatever. And he was listening. He thought it was interesting. I don't know how deeply he understood. The fellow who offered us these facilities, I don't know how deeply he understood when I explained to him that the early church was taking care of all the social welfare of Christians. That if you lost your job, if you got sick, if you got injured, if your family needed assistance in some way, you went to church. You didn't go to the government. You went to each other, and this creates bonds between you and your neighbor in congregation. You're there for your neighbor. And these bonds hold generation to generation. And I've given stories where I was first beginning to understand this way up in North Dakota, where somebody who I never knew was willing to give anything. He said, if there's food in my store, there is food for your grandmother. Because of something my grandfather had done years and years, decades before. Not for him, but for his own father. And he knew this story. And so to him, my grandmother would never go hungry. You know, I mean, she wasn't going hungry anyway, but he was explaining to me how this connection had passed to the next generation because of a favor. My wasn't really all that much of a favor, but the honesty of my grandfather, who died before I was even born. I never, ever met him. You know, and I've seen this before when I've come into towns, even when I moved out here to Summer Lake for the first time. And I went to a restaurant, when I say local restaurant, it was 40 miles away. And we ate there, and the service was horrendous, absolutely horrendous. That individual is completely out of business. He's passed away since, so I could say this. But the service in his little restaurant was horrendous. We actually tore down that restaurant years later, and we built a new one there. My brother and I, years ago. But it was just absolutely like unwelcome, you know, like, what are you doing in my restaurant kind of service. But when we got up to leave, we asked directions to Summer Lake, and the people who were taking care of that restaurant actually lived in Summer Lake, 40 miles away, 48 miles away. And they were curious, why do we want to know about, I mean, Summer Lake, there's only, you know, 40 people live in the whole area of Summer Lake, the town, which isn't even really a town. It's just one building, a store, and post office, and gas station, all one building. That's our downtown, is one building. And it's an unincorporated little town. So, he was curious, why did I want to know? And so we told him that I had two brothers that lived up there. Well, he knew my brothers. My brothers had helped him catch his boar pig once when it got away. And that's quite a job, because his boar pig, you know, weighed over 1,000 pounds, I think. It was huge, giant thing. It had buckshot in it from every rancher around, because it was, once it got out, it just went around rutting up everything. And it was like a walking tank. And so he had to round it up. My brothers had helped him round it up. And so that favor suddenly made us worthy of the service in their restaurant. And it was like old home week. And they wanted to like almost hug us and all this stuff. Not because of what we had done, but because of what our brothers had done. I mean, months, almost years before. This is the way it works in society. And those bonds will hold. Those bonds will make a difference. Oaths and swearing and signing under contracts under penalty of perjury, those bonds won't hold. Nobody thinks of those bonds. It does not make you a band of brothers. It makes you, you know, slaves in society, where somebody who exercises authority compels your charity at the point of a gun, which makes your charity not charity. And Christ was preaching the other way, the way of Moses, to love thy neighbor as thyself, to be there for your neighbor because you choose to be. And what happens is there is a separation that takes place in society. Those who want to love one another, those who want to care, those who want to honor one another. Honor, the word honor in the Hebrew means to fatten, to help, to help make you fruitful. Those who want to do that will gather together in one group, and they will connect one with another, and they will be there for each other. And this was the gospel of the kingdom. But those who are selfish, what's in it for me? I don't want to go to church unless that church makes me feel good. Now, almost nobody actually says that, but I've actually heard people say exactly that in their own words. I go to that church because it makes me feel good. I like that church because I get such a good feeling when I go there. I love his sermons because they make me feel, etc. But they don't make you good. They don't make you better. They don't make you fruitful. They make you deluded because you think you're saved because he makes you feel saved. Because he says, you say these words and you're saved. You say the words and he says, now you're saved. You're a Christian with us. But you don't have to do anything. Don't pay any attention to what Jesus said about those who are doers of the word. Don't listen to that. Because he said that before he was crucified. After he was crucified, all you had to do was believe. You don't have to do anything. That's a satanic gospel. If you have accepted that idea or even toyed with that idea, get ye from that idea. That is a lie. You have to be a doer of the word. Does that mean you earn salvation with your doing? No. And that, of course, is what Paul is talking about. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do where God will owe you his blessings. But there is much you can do to keep the blessings of God from coming unto you and your family. As a matter of fact, what you do, according to God, will cause it that God will not hear you, will not hear your prayers, will not hear your cries. I will not hear you in that day. Why? Because you chose men who exercise authority, one over the other, instead of choosing to be ruled by God in your hearts and in your minds, to come together in fervent charity. Just before the show began, I sent out an email to everybody on the network where the last word in there ends with the word fervent charity, and that will take you to a website page that talks about the fervent charity that Peter talks about. You see, there was vast systems of welfare throughout Rome at that time that had been expanded greatly by Augustus Caesar, followed by Tiberius Caesar, who also expanded the imperial police powers of Rome. What had been relatively minor in the handling of crimes now was becoming a vast bureaucracy, an actual militant force in the heart of Rome itself that could arrest you based upon suspicion. Suspicion became a crime under Tiberius Caesar. They had their own Patriot Act at that time. And suspicion of being a terrorist, terrorizing government, not terrorizing your neighbor, terrorizing government, became a crime. Just suspicion. You didn't have to actually do anything. You could be suspected of intimidating an imperial officer and be arrested. Under Tiberius Caesar, this took place. And of course, history repeats itself. But it was under Tiberius Caesar that Jesus Christ was crucified. Tiberius was evidently very upset, according to some reports, because Tiberius had heard there was a man who healed the sick. And he had already sent emissaries to get Jesus and bring him to Rome. The stories of Jesus were rampant throughout Judea and therefore throughout the empire. Letters were going back and forth from Judea to Rome on a regular basis. I remember reading a letter that was uncovered that had gone from England to Rome. It was a personal letter from an officer to his family and has survived all these years. And you can actually read it. You know, it's not the gospel, but it's an interesting, you know, survival clip of that time. And in it, he is asking his family to mail him through the post of the Roman Empire his fishing tackle. Because he says the fishing in England, Britain, was so good that he wanted to do more fishing. So he was actually asking them to mail his fishing tackle to Britain. This is a soldier, a centurion in the army of Rome, back in the times of the early church and Jesus Christ. And then he also asked for them to send something else. He wanted them to send more of his underwear. He actually requested more of his linen underwear to be sent. Evidently, he was needing more underwear after facing the Brits in in England. But I thought it was an interesting human letter that we lose the idea. You know, we see these old B movies about what was going on at the time. Here he's writing home. His letter is going to be put on a ship and carried back home and delivered to his family on a postal delivery. And he's asking for his fishing tackle and more underwear to be mailed to him in Great Britain. These were highly sophisticated societies. They had an extensive system of welfare. You had an ID issued by the government temples as to your eligibility of that welfare. In order to become eligible, you had to register the birth of your children so that your children would be eligible for the welfare offered through the Roman temples. Temple of Saturn is where you kept birth registrations. That was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. But the problem was, the Patronus of Rome, the Emperor of Rome, the Fathers of Rome, the Conscripted Fathers of Rome, the Senators of Rome were called Conscripted Fathers, used force to collect the donations necessary to fund that welfare. And Christ wanted you to do it like Moses, with free will offerings. And there was the conflict between Christianity. Sound familiar? We'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, I mentioned the conflict of Christianity between Rome and the early Christians. What were the early Christians doing that seemed to upset Rome so much that they could point to Christians and say, hey, they burned down the city of Rome? When Tacitus was making it very clear that the common consensus of opinion was moving that it was a government false flag operation to burn down Rome so that Nero could rebuild areas in a new way, because he was in love with building. He was also in love with borrowing money, and that was one of the things that economically Nero just devastated the Roman Empire. Huge, vast sums of money in their central treasury, in their reserve fund, disappeared, which is why they used to put the reserve funds in the form of a statue, because you could tell if somebody was sawing off a horn on the statue, because everybody could see it. It was a way of everybody being able to audit the Fort Knox of the time. You could see that there was a hind leg missing on the statue, or whatever. Some of them had statues of men, and some of them had statues of calves. And the truth is, these were reserve funds that showed that there was still money in the treasury and nobody was stealing it. Now, there was usually coins in a vault somewhere in the temple, because these temples were government buildings, just like your government buildings today are the equivalent of those temples. And your Bureau of Vital Statistics is fulfilling the same function as the Temple of Saturn. And they registered their births. I mean, that was one of the persecutions under Marcus Aurelius, is that Christians were required to register the birth of their children within 30 days of their birth, along with everybody else. And Christians didn't do that, because Christians had another system of social welfare run through what they called, or what we call today, the church, which was a network of ministers, like the tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands of Moses. They helped one another through this system of charity, this system of social welfare. But the welfare of Rome, the welfare of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect, because it wasn't based on free will offerings. I saw the other day somebody was, it was actually on, I think, in a Wikipedia, talking about tithing and taxes and the distinguishing the two. And they talk about the Old Testament, or they actually talk about New Testament, that free will offerings was something that was in the New Testament. And I thought, what? As opposed to the Old Testament. I think, like, did you even read the book before you put this in your Wikipedia? Free will offerings is mentioned constantly in the Old Testament. That's how they operated. You're not loving your neighbor if you're forcing him to make offerings so that you can have social welfare, you know, Medicare, Medicaid, free education. You want these benefits of society for free. So you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare at the point of a sword, a gun, or what have you. That's living by the sword. And most people calling themselves Christians today do just that. And they can't seem to make the cognitive connection that that system of social welfare by contract and by men who exercise authority, whether you call them conscripted fathers or you call them senators, Rome called them both. And Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth, the fathers of the earth. That's who he's talking about, the Roman Senate, who were compelling the offerings of the people through taxation to provide social welfare for the public. He says no. Jesus says no. Do this by faith, hope, and charity. And what the Christians were doing with their church and their congregations were becoming a social welfare system based on love. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. But in the churches, in this church of this man who was very generous, offering us the facilities, you know, for free anytime we wanted it, he has that charity in his heart, but he lacks knowledge of what the first century church was doing. He doesn't know what they were actually doing. He's not far from the kingdom in some ways. He has the charity in his heart, the giving in his heart. He even can be forgiving. He also can be impatient, but I could see that he can be forgiving. He just has to exercise those Christian virtues. The Christian church became the FEMA of their day. They weren't the imperial emergency ministry agency or management agency, which they had run through the temples of Rome to provide free bread when there was famine and all these things. And we see right there in the epistles that there were dearths. These are like economic collapses in different areas of the empire. And Rome sent relief, sent grain, food supplies to help the people so they didn't starve. There were earthquakes. Houses collapsed and thousands were killed. They had to send aid. It got so bad at the time of Pompeii, there wasn't anybody to even send aid to, although there were some people that escaped the hot gases and didn't get covered with clouds of ash and frozen in time so that you can now dig them up years later and find the people were just instantaneously killed with the eruption of Mount Vesuvius at Pompeii. Same things will happen today. Had fire and weed. We'll have earthquakes in California and Oregon, Washington. Thousands of people will die. Earthquakes in the Midwest. That's one of the most vulnerable places for earthquakes. There were earthquakes back in 1811 and 1814 that were devastating. But there was hardly anybody there. Whole tribes of Indians disappeared. They don't even know what happened to them. They probably just wandered off. But the earthquakes were causing openings in the ground. Open and close, you would see puffs of dust coming up out on the flat grounds because the waves of the earthquake passed like waves in the ground. And just like if you laid your hand out and you opened and closed your fingers from side to side, that's the way cracks were opening up. People actually laid logs on the ground, strapped them together in the opposite direction of the cracks, and they slept on them at night. Because if you were sleeping out on the ground, you could fall down into the crack and disappear. Because when it closed up instantly, you were crushed. One of the big problems was root cellars emptied out. They would go down in the root cellar after the earthquake and there was nothing in it. No potatoes, no food, no grains. It was all gone. Where'd it go? Cracks opened up, swallowed it up. And then the items were, 10 feet down, 20 feet down, under the ground. Crushed. Buried. The Mississippi River flowed backwards for over an hour. 20,000 acre lake, I think it was, or it was thousands of acre lake, were created by the floods of water moving about because of the earthquakes back in the early 1800s. But there weren't a lot of people living there. Now there are millions upon millions of people living there. Houses, boats, docks, storage units for fuel, all susceptible to, if those earthquakes took place today, thousands would die. Billions of dollars in damage. Disruption to the economy that you could not recover from for years and years. All very possible on this planet. Those things happen. Nobody's ready. You think FEMA is going to be there for you? The Federal Emergency Ministry or Management Agency? They will try. They will do their best. We've seen it at Katrina. You need to become your own FEMA, but a faith emergency ministry auxiliary based on free will offerings, based on personal sacrifice, based on daily charity. You need to begin to tend to the daily ministration of the needy of your society. That's what churches should be doing. You know what that is? That's exercising the body of Christ. If you don't get any exercise, you get flabby, lazy, weak. You can't lift what you need to lift. You can't walk the distances that you need to walk. You can't do the work that may be there before you in hard times. Because you're what? You're out of shape. Well, the body of Christ is out of shape. There is charity there in the hearts of men and women. There is a willingness to sacrifice yourself for others, like Christ. That's coming in the name of Christ. People say, oh, you don't want to say Christ. You want to say the anointed. And you don't want to say Jesus. You want to say Yeshua. Because that's his name. His name is sacrifice. His name is Prince of Peace. His name, because his name is who he is, his character. The character of his name is not letters on a page. It's the virtue of his character. His being. That is the virtue you need. You need his virtue operating in your life in relationship to others. Because you have to love others as yourself. That's one of your commandments. And that means you have to gather together to begin to become the social welfare of your society. Eventually, that will be the only social welfare left. All other social welfare systems will fail. And millions will die. I don't want to scare you, but boo. That is coming. It always is coming. It's just a part of history. Things will not stay the same. Things will change. And you must be ready to change with them. And you need to get in shape spiritually. You need to begin to exercise the ways of Christ. That means you have to repent and start doing some of the things that you're doing now according to the ways of Christ. There's a lot of people out there that are charitable and they think it's charitable to feed everybody who's hungry. We told about the church that we supplied food for in Weed during the fires. They were working night and day, preparing meals for the people who lost their homes or had to evacuate their homes. And people from out of town, out of the community, came there to get free meals. Because there was a free meal. We've had this at our own festivals out here. People said, well, I heard there was a free meal, and they come to eat. And we had plenty of food, so, you know, we let them eat. We were curious about them as they were curious about us, and that's okay. But here we have a disaster where they're running out of food in town, and people are coming for the free meal, not because they don't have money or don't have food, but just because it's free. That's not a kingdom track. At least not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of hell. It is a selfish way to approach life. And we have to expunge the selfish way to approach life and start coming together. So the purpose of the network is to gather people together in the name of Christ, according to the ways of Christ, according to the character of Christ, according to the love of Christ. Who, when he was hungry and given loaves and fishes, he blessed them and gave them away to others. because he would, like Alexander the Great, not drink and eat until they drink and eat. That's the character of Christ. So just feeding everybody who is too lazy to work is not charity. It does not strengthen the poor. You want to strengthen the poor? Invite the poor to dinner, but have nothing but raw foods there, and a stove, and bowls, and say, here's the free food. Let's fix it and make a meal for each other. And you'd be surprised. I always was amazed. Somebody would grew this huge garden. They'd weeded it. They watered it. They had all kinds of fruits and vegetables. You know, it was down in a more southern clime. And it was just an expansive garden. And they tried to give the food away to people who were poor. And they would not come because they did not want to even do the work to pick it. Why would you give to them? Why do you call that charity? It does not strengthen the poor. It does not strengthen the righteous. It strengthens the slothful. It makes the slothful comfortable in their sloth. Learn the ways of Christ. It's not empty giving. It's giving righteously. Exercising the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be there in time of need, time of real need. If every one of your congregations are part of a faith emergency ministry auxiliary of the whole church, every one of your congregations is striving to be that by helping people who are not even in your congregations, the strangers round about you, the foreigners, but doing it in a way that really helps them in times of need. Then, when there is real disaster, you will have the spiritual muscle and power and grace to take care of at least one another, if not others, who are seeking the ways of the kingdom. But that is what your church should be doing. You should not be going to any church that just makes you feel good. You should not be going there. Not because that church is wicked, but because it encourages the sloth of the pagan in you. Thinking, well, I can get all that I need from Medicare, Medicaid, welfare, Social Security, free education for my children from the governments that exercise authority. I can do that. Even though you know those governments are all bankrupt. Every nation. Those governments are giving those benefits out based on debt that your children will be expected to pay. If they don't have the money, they borrow the money from the future. They have gone the ways of Rome. It is up to you to turn around and go the ways of Christ. It is up to you to repent and go this other way of social welfare through free will offerings. In faith, in hope, in charity. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That is loving your neighbor. That is not coveting your neighbor's goods any longer. That is not praying to men who exercise authority one over the other for your benefits. Now, I don't condemn all the people that have done this and have joined those systems. I don't condemn you. I just tell you the truth. What you do with the truth will condemn you. Or not condemn you, will bless you. It's your choice. I'm just showing you what the Christians were choosing to do. If they got the baptism of Christ, they were cast out of the social welfare system operated through the 501c3 synagogues and other civil altars of the state. You have to remember, the synagogues of Judea were a part of the government of Judea because the temple was a part of the government of Judea. And in it was found the gastophone, the royal treasury. and the Corban, the treasury of welfare for society. And Jesus was seen in those treasuries instructing the ministers, because Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah, the Messiah, was the King of Judea, hailed so by the people of Judea when he came in, highest son of David, hailed so by foreign kings at his birth, hailed so by angels, by shepherds, by prophets. Everybody knew he was the rightful king of Judea, and he is seen doing only what the king could do, instruct the ministers in the gastophone, the royal treasury, fire the money changers. Only David and Samuel could do that in the ancient text. Fire the porters of the temple, which were the money changers. And Jesus was doing that. And even Pontius Pilate said, "This is the King of the Jews." He said, "This is the King. Thou sayest it, I am the King. My kingdom's not of your world, your constitutional order or system of government." The word he uses, you think he's saying that his kingdom's not of this planet. His kingdom is for the living on this planet right now. It just operates by free will offerings, because it returns every man to his family and his possessions to him. He puts the gold back in your purse, but you have to seek it and its righteousness. You have to create the bonds of love that take care of one another. We know people who've lost their homes. Did they join the network? Did they join the congregations of the people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or did they just do their own thing? No, you must sacrifice your way for Christ's way. And it's a simple way. You have to learn to care about one another. You have to become doers of the word. You have to give regularly to the minister of your choice. I mean, it's your choice. You pick the minister. And if you don't like what he's doing, give to a different one. You tithe to him according to his service. Tithing is a tax. It's a self-tax based on free will offerings. The early church tithed. How do you think they were able to send aid to Jerusalem or Samaria or from Gaul? I mean, Paul's talking about bringing aid to these different places. Barnabas and Paul both were taking aid in their faith, emergency, ministry, auxiliary to other parts of the Roman Empire to help out Christians and Christians' extended networks. They would help their neighbor. And people saw the Christians are doing this better than the Roman government. And it became more and more obvious all the way up until the time of Constantine. And so Constantine said, "We're going to have to do it like the Christians because we're bankrupt. Our wars have bankrupted us. Our instruments of war have bankrupted us." But of course, you go back to Samuel 8. Go read Samuel 8 before we meet again. Read that and tell me if that doesn't sound familiar. Because it's what you've done. And that's why God will not hear you. But if you repent, he will. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.